I don't know about you, when was the last time that you cried? Some of us cry more than others and cry for different reasons than others do. Sometimes we cry tears of joy when there's a new baby, when there's a marriage proposal, perhaps. Sometimes we cry tears of pain when we're suffering, when we're injured. Sometimes we cry quiet, private tears of bitterness because of things that are going on in our hearts and in our lives. But you know, as well as I do, that not all tears are created equal, are they? Sometimes when you see that glint in another person's eye, it's hard to know what kind of tears are those. I know that I'm getting older because I think I must be getting more sentimental. I didn't used to cry that much or have that teary-eyed sort of feeling, but I get it more these days for different reasons. So our boys, our eldest boys, just finished up, graduated from high school. We're about to send them off in a few months, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm very excited for them. But I also have a sense of sadness as I see them ready to go, a sense of pride. And so if you had seen some tears in my eyes a few weeks ago as we had a ceremony for them, you might have wondered, what kind of tears are those? It's hard to know what the meaning of the tears in someone else's eyes is. And that's really part of the problem for us and part of the joy this morning with this text before us. Peter sheds tears. But we need to understand what kind of tears these are that Peter cries after his denial of his Lord. And I hope it's going to become clear that this is really important for us because Peter, in this Gospel of Mark, is set before us as a kind of representative character for us. And we're meant to see ourselves to some degree in Peter. And so we need to understand this morning with the Holy Spirit's help, what is the meaning of Peter's tears just here at the end of Mark chapter 14? Did you notice how, at least in the passage that we read here, Peter is actually the main character? Jesus gets one mention, but Peter is the subject of every verse. Peter's the one who's held before us. And that's because Peter is a very important character in Mark's gospel. Peter's mentioned by name, Simon Peter, more than 20 times in Mark's gospel. And he's alluded to or referred to many times beyond that as well. And it's not just that Peter's mentioned very frequently. Peter is set before us by Mark as the main character, other than Jesus, of course, the main disciple. Let me show you what I mean. You don't have to turn to these texts. You can if you like, but I'll summarize them for you. In Mark chapter 1, right back at the beginning of the gospel, in verses 16 and 17, Simon, who is Peter, along with his brother Andrew, was the very first disciple that Jesus called. And then we move on through Mark's gospel narrative just a bit. And in chapter 3, verse 16, Peter sits there at the top of the list of the 12 disciples. A bit further on, in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, Peter's one of only three disciples who Jesus allows to come with him to witness his raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then again in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asks the disciples that defining question, who do you say that I am? And who's the student in the class? Who's the eager beaver there? It's Peter. He puts his hand up and he says, I know, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's how it is right through the gospel, actually. Peter is held out for us as sort of the chief among the disciples, as a representative character in whom we are meant to see ourselves. There are really two big questions. There are other things that go on in Mark's gospel, but two big questions. Mark says, who is Jesus? That's the central question. Who is this Jesus? The other question in Mark's gospel is, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Because once you understand that Jesus is in fact the Son of God who took on human flesh, once you understand more about Jesus who has come on a mission to save sinners, then you need to know, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be his disciple? And Peter is an exemplar of that for us, a representative for us in Mark's gospel. So it's really important for us to bear in mind as we come here to the end of chapter 14. Because just in the middle of this chapter 14, in verse 29, Peter has declared something to Jesus with great passion and with great confidence. Peter says in verse 29, "Even if everyone else turns away from you, I will not." Do you see Peter's passion, Peter's commitment, Peter's loyalty, his love for Christ? Peter wants to follow Jesus. He wants to protect Jesus. He wants to be loyal to his Lord. When he says, "I will never leave you, Jesus," I think Peter really means it. I think that overflows from his heart. And he says, "I love you. Of course I would never leave you." Peter wants to serve Jesus. And Mark wants us to put ourselves in Peter's shoes here. And it's not too difficult to do, is it? Don't you identify with Peter? Those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, those of you who love Jesus, isn't this what you find in your heart many times too? "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be loyal to you. I love you. Of course, I never will leave. I'm never going to turn." That's the expression of love that overflows from our hearts too, isn't it? Once we know and have tasted the forgiveness and the grace of Christ, our hearts return gratitude to him and overflow with love and commitment. And those words are on our lips as well. I don't think it's very difficult to identify with Peter here. John Calvin, the reformer, said of Peter in this passage that Peter's fall, which is tragic here, and we're going to look at that more closely in just a moment. Calvin says, "Peter's fall, which we're told about here, is a shining mirror of our weakness. A shining mirror of our weakness. And in Peter's repentance," Calvin goes on to say, "we are also offered a striking example of God's goodness and mercy. This story, therefore, which refers to a single individual, contains a doctrine that can be applied to the whole church." I think Calvin's exactly right. But we need to understand, how is it that God's goodness and mercy is revealed to us even as we see Peter fall tragically? And again, think about the meaning of his tears. So let's begin by thinking about Peter's denial. Then we'll move on to think about Peter's tears. And we'll finally come to consider together our own hearts and our own repentance for our sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, Peter's denial. Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. I think we need to admire Peter's courage, right? Peter, he's the hot-headed disciple. A lot of times we can very easily see him as he stumbles, as he speaks in ways that we might say are rash. And yet Peter is courageous. Look at that, verse 66. Jesus is arrested and he's taken off. Who follows him? Peter's there. He's following Jesus. He goes where Jesus goes. But of course, this quickly shifts, doesn't it? And we see Peter's downfall. And on the one hand, it's incredibly understandable. But it's also incredibly shameful as we see what happens with Peter. What's going on? Verse 67, the servant girl comes and she sees Peter and she recognizes him. There's enough firelight flickering on Peter's face as he warms his hands over the fire in the courtyard that she can see and recognize his face. And what does she say? She says, you're one of his followers. I remember you. I recognize you. And here it comes. Here's the moment of truth, right? What's Peter just said? "I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you." But what does he say? He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." And he moves away. So Peter's first failure. But he gets another chance. Very soon after, the same girl finds him again, doesn't she? But in verse 70, Peter once again denies that he knows, that he even knows who Jesus is. And then finally, a third chance to prove his loyalty. to make good on his promise to Jesus, to follow him no matter what the cost. And verse 71, again, Peter fails. And he fails spectacularly. He began to call a curse upon himself and to swear, "I don't know this man." This is not just running away out of cowardice. This isn't just a kind of half denial, half truth. This is a repudiation, a bald denial that he knows and follows Jesus. And Peter's failure is complete and it's final. Three failures, three opportunities to do the right thing, and he fails. And just as Jesus predicted, the rooster crows. Of course, Jesus knew that Peter would fail. This was not a surprise to Jesus, who is the very Son of God. But Mark's focus here is on these questions. Why did Peter fail? And how will the Lord deal with him after he fails him, after he sins against him so spectacularly? And this is important, again, for us. Because if we're meant to see ourselves in Peter, and if we know that, like Peter, we express our love and our desire to follow our Lord, but we also fail, and fail many times by sinning against our Lord in ways that are all too similar to Peter's, then we need to know as well, don't we? Why do we fail? And most importantly, what will the Lord do? What is the Lord's response to us when we sin against him in the way that Peter sins against him? So why did Peter fail? We know he wanted to be loyal. We know he wanted to do the right thing. Well, I don't think it's too difficult to understand, is it, in the story? Peter's weak. He's sinful. It's late at night. He's tired. He's emotionally stressed because of all that has happened during the day. The weakness of his own body and his sinful nature means that he is exposed and prone to sin, isn't he? Peter wasn't prepared to stand firm and to resist sin. The text, it's interesting what the text doesn't say sometimes, isn't it? The text doesn't tell us, for example, that Peter paused and prayed to the Lord to give him strength. That Peter thought back to what he had promised. Those aren't the things Peter did. Instead, in his weakness, in his tiredness, in his sadness, in his grief, in his fear, in his uncertainty, Peter gives in to sin. And isn't that how it works for us too, so often? Late at night, weak perhaps, under pressure, stress, emotionally distressed. We know exactly what this feels like, even though our situation, our circumstances might be different. And we, like Peter, are guilty so often of falling and sinning against our Lord. And what does Peter do? This brings us to his tears. What's Peter's ultimate response at the end of this chapter, at the end of this section, verse 72? Well, I read to you from the ESV translation, which says he burst into tears. Some of you will have a note in that same translation. Others of you might have different translations. Sometimes it says, when he thought about it, he began to cry. And that's another way to think about the meaning of the text here. It's really saying this to us in all of those good translations. It's saying, when it hit him what he had done, and when he had that moment of pause, after all the adrenaline, after all the action, and he realized what he had, what was his response? Burst into tears. And that's why we've got to understand the meaning of these tears. What do these tears mean? Are these tears of bitterness? Are these tears of repentance? Are they both in some kind of way? And it's not just, Mark's very, very good at how he crafts this story to draw us in, but it's not just a literary question. It's a question for us as Christian disciples. What kind of tears are these? So much depends on the nature of Peter's tears here. Well, first, in a sense, of course, they are tears of bitterness, tears of remorse. It hits him. What have I done? I've done the exact opposite of what I just promised earlier in the evening. And Peter feels the weight of his sin. He feels the shame and the guilt bearing down upon him of the sin he has committed, because it is sin. He's denied that he knows and is a follower of Jesus. And the same is true for us. When we sin against the Lord, sometimes we're sinning against his holy revealed law in a different kind of way. Maybe if you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you need to think about what this story is holding out in front of us. That it is a terrible thing to sin against God, the God who has revealed to us in his word that he is holy, that he has a righteous standard for the way in which we should conduct ourselves. And maybe you know, even if you've not yet professed faith in Christ, you know something of the weight of that. It has hit you from time to time that you live in a way that is not pleasing to God. That's what Peter felt here. For many of us, though, we do know and we love and follow and want to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet, time and time again, sometimes the same sin we come back to and we fall. And then it hits us. What have I done? What have I done? And the weight and the guilt and the shame comes bearing down. And sometimes we're filled with a great hatred for sin at that moment, aren't we? We hate it. We want to turn away from it. We want never to run towards it again. And that's a goodness from God that we hate our sin in that way, because we know he's holy and we want to glorify him with obedient lives. But we've sinned and it bears down upon us. And it's very important for us to consider what we do with that weight, with that sorrow, with that bitterness. Scripture tells us in another place, in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says there's a sorrow, there's a grief and a bitterness which we feel sometimes, which leads to death, because it's a worldly sorrow. It doesn't turn us towards the Lord, it turns us away from the Lord. It simply grinds us down. And sometimes we harden our hearts against it. Sometimes we despair. And of course we see that in the Gospels too, in the character of Judas. Judas, who knew it hit him what he had done when he betrayed his Lord. And yet rather than turning back to God, instead he committed suicide. Sometimes that bitterness and that weight of sin bearing down upon us can threaten to lead us in the wrong direction. But Paul goes on in that passage in 2 Corinthians 7 to say, there's also a godly sorrow. There's a godly grief that leads us to repentance, that turns us back to our Lord, back to the one who loves us and gave himself for us in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to hang on to in those moments when we feel, as Peter felt here in this text, the weight of sin and sorrow bearing upon us. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit when we feel that way, that he doesn't leave us numb or hardened, but rather he grants us the gift of this sorrow in order to turn us back to himself. And brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to suggest to you that that's ultimately the meaning of Peter's tears here. That this is, yes, a sorrow of bitterness, knowing what he's done, but ultimately these are tears of repentance. Tears of repentance and turning back to the Lord. Our catechism, our shorter catechism, beautifully captures the meaning of repentance when in question 87 it asks, what is repentance? What is that kind of sorrow? And not only what is repentance, but what is repentance unto life? That godly repentance. And here's the answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred turn from his sin and turns unto God with full purpose and endeavor of new obedience. It's a turning away from sin and a turning toward God, because we know that in Christ Jesus we find forgiveness and we find eternal life. And that's what we see here in Peter's tears. How do I know this? How do I know this? Am I reading this into the text, or is that really the meaning of Peter's tears that the Holy Spirit through Mark wants to reveal to us? Well, I suggest that it is, in fact, because as we read on in the next chapters of the gospel, chapters 15 and 16, what happens? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and there he completes the work that he came to do as the very Son of God. And as he sheds his blood on the cross, he takes upon himself the wrath and the condemnation that was due to sinners like Peter, sinners like ourselves, and he finishes that work, and his body is laid in the grave, but he doesn't remain in the grave. On the third day, he rises again unto new life. And what does he do in Mark's gospel after he rises again to new life? Well, in chapter 16, verse 7, the angel that's there at the tomb makes an announcement. He says to the women who've come, what does he say? He says, go and tell the disciples. Well, that would have maybe been enough. But do you know what he adds? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Make sure you tell Peter too. Make sure that you announce to Peter that it's happened, that the work is finished, and that now the eternal life that I have come to bring, the forgiveness for sins, even of denial, sins that are so great that they bear down upon me as it hits me, that even for that, Peter, there is forgiveness. But you might say, well, that's great for Peter, but what about for me? What about for me? I've done things. I've thought things. I've said things. What about those terrible sins about which I'm so ashamed? What about the disloyalty that I've shown not only to the Lord, but also to my family, my spouse, my parents, the ways in which I have sinned so grievously against the Lord? That sin that I've returned to like a dog returning to its vomit time and time again. Is there really forgiveness for that? Can I repent of that and find forgiveness? But friends, that's exactly what the gospel holds out to us as the reality that we are offered in Christ Jesus. That we have a God who in Christ Jesus, his own Son, offers forgiveness for sin, even for your sin. And he promises not only to forgive you, but to restore you as Peter was restored. 70 times 7, 700 times 7. You can turn to him in repentance and find eternal life and find the sweetness of forgiveness once again. We know this is the truth throughout Scripture, isn't it? We could look many other places. We see it perhaps most beautifully in Luke's gospel in chapter 15. What does the father do when the prodigal son returns to him? And he's got the weight of sin and he knows he doesn't deserve it. Well, the father goes out and embraces him and draws him in. And any of you who are parents know what this would be like. If your child came to you after sinning grievously against you, said, Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. Of course you would forgive them. And the message of Scripture this morning to us is how much greater is our Heavenly Father in what he offers to us in Christ Jesus. Because he always promises to forgive us when we come to him with tears of repentance. Just like Peter's tears. Once again, John Calvin points out to us, I think, a lesson and a comfort here from Peter's example. He says this: by Peter's example, we are taught that we should cherish a confident hope, even if our repentance is imperfect. Important. Doesn't depend on the perfection of your repentance. Calvin goes on to say, do you have to cry tears in order for God to receive you when you come? No. Sometimes, he says, we groan in our hearts and the tears won't even come. And yet the Lord knows. No matter how imperfect your repentance is, we should cherish a confident hope that God does not despise even weak repentance as long as it is sincere. And Peter's tears, which he shed in secret, testified before God and the angels that his repentance was true. For having departed from the eyes of men, those tears sprang and welled up from the deepest feelings of Peter's heart. Dear brothers and sisters, this I suggest to us this morning is the meaning that we have to understand of Peter's tears in this passage. They are tears of repentance of one who truly loved Jesus and knows the weight of sinning against the Lord. And yet, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit working in him, turns with those tears in his eyes to ask for forgiveness and finds that the Lord is so gracious to forgive. Slow to anger, overflowing with mercy and loving kindness. A Lord to whom the tears of repentance are precious indeed. And that is a wonderful piece of good news for us all this morning. And so let me just finish by making it as clear as I can to all of you here this morning. If you are here and you know your sin, but you don't know the sweetness of forgiveness, can I invite you to come to the Lord this morning with that sorrow, whether there are tears or whether it's a sorrow and an unsettledness in your heart? I want to implore you to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ and to embrace him by faith, because he promises to you eternal life and righteousness and forgiveness of all your sins. And if you would love to learn more about that, I know that Andy or myself or many others here this morning would be delighted to speak with you after the service. But brothers and sisters, I know that many of you, like myself, resonate a lot with Peter in this text this morning. We love our Lord and we want to serve him, and yet we find ourselves in this life beset by weakness, beset by sin. The Heidelberg Catechism at one point puts it this way: we make only a slow progress in sanction in this life. At death, we have an entrance into new life when we will sin no more. But until then, we're going to struggle. And when we do fall, I want to make sure that you know that this is the grace and forgiveness that the Lord holds out to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. That when you feel it, when it hits you, the weight of your sin, what do you do? Don't delay. Don't harden your heart. Don't numb the pain. Turn instead in repentance and faith once again to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him and find that sweetness of his grace. Let me pray as we close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for the gospel, which is so clear throughout your holy word, that you are indeed a gracious and forgiving God. And we thank you that that grace and that forgiveness and that life is all made possible by the faithful work of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would indeed, in the coming week, even as we turn to the tasks that you have given us, to the relationships in which we find ourselves, that you would help us, preserve us from sin, Lord, but when we do fall into sin, would you work by your grace in our hearts to grant us repentance, tears of sorrow that lead us back to you once more. And we pray this all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.